Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
It's a little different. I actually did this message on Sunday, a version of it. You're getting a little different version of it. I tweaked it a little bit, but I talked about just like, you know, reviewing our year, because 2017 was a bad year for most of us. It was just full of a lot of dark things. And I was thinking beyond, you know, the stuff that happened to us globally, nationally, locally, I was thinking about what 2017 meant for us personally. And, you know, as you just kind of look back and you scan over the last 12 months of your life, can you think of a moment in 2017 that you wish you could get back? Come on, somebody. You know, a conversation that you had with somebody and you said something that afterwards you're like, why did you say that? Right? Or you did something that you woke up the next morning wondering, why did I do that? And wouldn't it be cool if you could take a moment like that and just hit the reset button and just like washed it away and made it to where it like never happened and you just got like a do-over, like a new beginning? How many would love that button in your life? Well, what I've discovered is that God has installed that button in our life. You see, what you need to understand about the God of the Bible is He is the God of new beginnings. Turn to your neighbor right now, say, He's the God of new beginnings. And we know about reset buttons, right? If you know anything about technology, you don't have a device or any kind of electronic thingamajigger, whatever you want to call it, that doesn't have a reset button. And they come in all kinds of different shapes and sizes. You know, sometimes on your like cable box or your modem or for your Wi-Fi or whatever. Have you ever like your device is working, but it's not working right? And so you call technical support, and then they put you, you know, on hold forever, and finally they deal with you, and they say, hit the reset button, you know, turn it off and turn it back on again. And sometimes on those devices, it's just a little pinhole, like you got to get, you know, find a paper clip, and you got to bend it. Have you ever done that? And you just put the paper clip in the little button, and it resets it. Or how many of you have ever been on your laptop or your smartphone, and it just froze up on you? And, you know, on your laptop, you just get the little spinning wheel of death, and it just kind of spins forever, and you got to shut it down and turn it back on to reset it. Or how many of you gamers out there have ever been on your PlayStation or Xbox, and a friend just started beating you really bad, and you just happen to go, oh, I got to tie my shoe, and boop, you hit the button. Oh, man, so sorry, I hit the reset button on accident. My son, who's 17, had his friend over the house the other day, and my son has an Xbox, and he was playing this game called Madden Football. Have you heard of it? And so my son had to go do something, so I told his friend, I go, hey, I've never played this game, which I had not played that game. Like, see, I played Madden like 96, 97. I mean, I haven't played a video game like that in 20 years. So I was like, you know, I'll just have some fun with my son's friend over there. So we jumped on there. And of course, I was the Oakland Raiders. And I think he was some dumb team called Seattle Seahawks. And so we started playing. And I was scoring touchdowns every time I'd get it. You know, Derek Carr, Cooper, you know, touchdown. And I kept doing this. And then when I would go on defense, I kept intercepting. I intercepted it 5 times in a row. And this 16-year-old just did the whole, I got to tie my shoe, and boop, he pushed the button on me. I was like, man, I was ready to get my phone and Instagram and Snapchatty this to all your friends. And he didn't give me a chance to. But all that to say, you know, sometimes life is like that, isn't it? Sometimes you just feel like you're losing and you just wish you could just like have just that start over, that redo and that reset moment. Sometimes life isn't working the way you want it to. A relationship isn't working out the way you wanted it to. And you want to hit the reset button. Sometimes it feels like life is jammed and it's stuck and it just froze up on you and you want to hit the reset button. Well, I want to give you 7 ways to hit the reset button of your life to get your new beginning. Because you have the God of new beginnings on your side. If God is for you, who can be against you? So I'm going to go through these really quick because God has hit the reset button for your pastor. And I have a new beginning that I want to tell you about that is happening in my life and in the life of the Cruz family. But let's move through this list really quickly. Number one, here it is. If you got it, refocus. This is something we have to do constantly because our life can get out of focus so quickly. And, you know, if you've lived in Bakersfield for more than a year, you know something about fog. And sometimes we have fog delays in the schools and it gets foggy and you can't see where you're going. It becomes very dangerous. See, it becomes very dangerous if you no longer can see where you're going. There's a lot of people that choose to live their life without seeing where they're going. And then they're surprised when they have a life crash, when something happens terribly in their life, and they're like, I don't know why this happened. And I'm over here going, I know how it happened, because you didn't have a vision of where you were going. And if you don't have a vision of where you're going, you're going to end up someday in the ditch because you're going to go off the road. There's a proverb that I have just used so much in my life. It's Proverb 29:18. It says, without godly vision, people live unrestrained lives. Unrestrained means that you have no boundaries. You're just, you know, any road will get you to where you want to go because you don't know where you're going. So you are where you want to be when you show up because you didn't have a plan. And some people, they love living like this. But God says, if you want to live my purposes and you want to get to my promises, then you have to follow my vision for your life. And people don't know this, but God has a vision for your life. And the longer that you walk with him and the closer that you listen to him, the more he will reveal what that vision is. And when you start pursuing that vision, that is when your life starts making progress. If you're tired of going through the same thing year after year after year, it's time to change it up. And it's time to start moving your life in a certain direction. And that's how you make progress. I like this T.D. Jakes quote. Such a good one. It says, if I always do what I've always done, I'll always be what I've always been. You don't want to always be what you've always been. You want to change. And in order to change, you got to stop doing the things that you were doing and start doing new things in your life. You have to hit the reset button. The first thing you need to do is you refocus and you say, I need to follow God's vision for my life. Now, we know that Peter one day was deciding that he wanted to follow Jesus on top of the water. And he was the only human being besides Jesus that walked on water. And he decided he was going to get out of the boat. And he started walking towards Jesus. And the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14 talks about this. And when he was walking towards Jesus, he realized that he was not just walking on water, but there was a storm brewing around him. And we read about it in verse 30. It says, but when Peter saw the wind and the waves, he became what, church? He became afraid and began to sink. And he shouted, Lord, save me. So he was seeing Jesus, and seeing Jesus, it gave him the faith to get out of the boat, but he stopped seeing Jesus, and he started seeing the waves and the storm that were around him, and he began to drown in them. See, a lot of times we feel like we're drowning, we feel like we're choking, we feel like we're just losing everything because we're focused on the circumstances instead of focusing on the one who's above our circumstances, which is God. So I don't know where you're at today, but maybe you used to have godly vision. You were tracking on Jesus, but something in your life has happened, and it's got you distracted. It's got you looking at it, and it's caused you to stop looking at God. And the moment you stop looking at God and start looking at your problems are going to start looking bigger than your God. And that's when you start feeling like you're drowning. Am I talking to somebody tonight? God doesn't want you afraid. He doesn't want you feeling like you're drowning. He wants you to feel like you're walking on the water and conquering the very thing that wants to drown you. That's where he wants you at. Hebrews chapter 12. It says it this way. We must focus on Jesus, the source and goal of our faith. That's the idea. Focus on Jesus, the source and goal of our faith. And it says, he saw the joy ahead of him, so he endured death on the cross and ignored the disgrace it brought him. Then he received the highest position in heaven, the one next to the throne of God. There's two parts of this. The author of Hebrews is saying, focus on Jesus, yes. But you see, Jesus himself had godly vision for his life. And what godly vision will do, it will propel you beyond your current circumstances, and it'll allow you to move through your current circumstances and get through them because you see the end result of what's going to happen to your life once the circumstances have passed away. And see, right now your mind is wanting to tell you your temporary circumstances are permanent, but that is the voice of the enemy in your life. Everything you're going through right now is temporary. It's not permanent. And the devil's trying to tell you right now, oh, this is always going to be the way things are. Not when God gets involved, because God has the biggest way of setting the reset button, give you a new beginning. It's not always going to be the way things are. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, it's only temporary. See, when you're focused on God, he's able to show you what's on the other side of the storm. And what Jesus was able to see is that on the other side of the cross was salvation and power to the believers. And he said, I will endure the cross if that means that people will be saved and people will be filled with the power of God. It's worth the cross. There are going to be suffering situations in your life, but with the right godly vision, God will show you what's beyond the suffering. He will show you the fruit on the other side of the suffering so that when the suffering comes, you will be able to endure the suffering. Some of you are not enduring the suffering right now because you have blinded yourself on what's on the other side of the suffering. There's blessing. There's promise. You just got to hang in there and refocus your life. Number two, talks about reassessing what's important. Reassess what's important. There's so many urgent things in life, isn't there? How many of you have ever received a phone call? You got to take care of this right now. Drop what you're doing and take care of this. And most of the time, what other people will say is urgent is really not urgent. It's just important. But what happens is if you have enough urgent matters that pop up in your life, it can actually distract you from the things that are important for your life. And there are things that are important for your life. And if you don't get a hold of those things that are important for your life, pretty soon you will lose the value of those things that are important. And once you lose the value, then those things can sometimes leave your life if you're not careful. A lot of us, we want to say God is the most important thing of our life, but really our lifestyle doesn't show that. The way we commit our time doesn't show that. The way we commit our finances doesn't show that. And the way we commit our conversations doesn't show that. I mean, if something or someone is really important in your life, you're going to talk about it. It's going to come up in conversation. Your schedule's going to show it. How you spend your money is going to show it. And so if you want to hit the reset button and have a new beginning for whatever it is, a relationship, your faith in God, your marriage, your situation at work, your finances, then you got to say, maybe a big part of my problem here and the reason I'm not getting a new beginning is this thing should be important and it's really not. I haven't really given this a priority in my life. God should be number one. And you know what? Married people, your marriage should be number two. But what about my kids? Your kids are number three, because here's the reality. Your kids, if you raise them the right way, they're not always going to be living in your house. Notice the clause I put on the front of that? If you raise them the right way, they will not always be living with you in your house. Now, some of you parents, you want your kids to live there, and that's okay. I'm not one of these parents like, hey, when you're 18, you got to leave. But, you know, when they're 45, I think they should way be on their own. Am I speaking to somebody tonight? Okay. Now, I get it. There are temporary circumstances that, hey, mom and dad's house is cool because you're saving money while you're building your new house. We've done that before in our own life, and that's fine. But all that to say, you've got to invest in that marriage. You've got a world cultural system that is against you being married. And if you don't invest in that marriage, eventually that marriage will not be valued as much as it needs to be valued. And if you want to have a healthy marriage, it has to have value. And if you want to have value in your marriage, you have to invest in it, just like anything else. Some of you, I mean, couples retreat, I believe, is already sold out. But hey, if a spot opens up, I'm telling you, don't wait till your marriage is in crisis before you start asking somebody for help with your marriage. The time to start working on your marriage is when things are still pretty good, so that they can go from pretty good to awesome sauce. Do you want an awesome sauce marriage? I'm just making that word up right now. I don't know. Investing in your kids, investing in your parents, investing in relationships, because those things are important. But when we don't give any time or attention or detail to these things, they will drop off the list. And pretty soon, they're going to be afraid to hit the reset button. You got to reassess some values. And the last note I want to make there is that we did a Bible study last week on James 4. And something that really stood out to me is that you can fill your schedule up with all these things that God never asked you to do, so that when God does go out of his way to ask you to do something, you conveniently don't have time to do it. James 4, it says it this way. It says, remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. It doesn't say, you know, with the right excuse of not doing it, you're off the hook. See, some of us, the reason we're saying no to God is because we're saying yes to other things. And we don't have any margin in our schedules to say yes to God. And so the only way that we can start saying yes to God more is by saying no to other things more. You can't add without subtracting. That's the idea behind time. And so some of you, you love God, you mean well with God, but you keep turning God down because you haven't turned anything else down. It's time to start saying no to some things that God never called you to do, so that you can start saying yes a lot more to the things that God has called you to do. Can you receive that tonight, church? Reassess what's important. Number three, release the hurt and the guilt of your past. You know what I love about Valley Bible? We know how to forgive other people really well. I'm so proud to be a part of this church because we're a forgiving church when it comes to other people. But you know what I've noticed? We have a hard time in one area, and that's forgiving ourselves. That guy or that girl that's looking at you in the mirror. See, you know what you've done, and sometimes you're the hardest person to forgive. But every time you tell yourself, I can't forgive myself from that mistake I made, or that failure that I committed, what you're saying is the cross and the blood that Jesus spilled on the cross is not good enough to forgive you. You don't want to be in that position. The cross and the blood of Christ is way sufficient to forgive you of your sin. Even the sin that you committed on the way to church when you were driving down that 58 freeway. Yep, that's true. That you're forgiven. And you're good at forgiving other people. Ask the power of God to teach you how to forgive yourself so that you can release yourself of this guilt. Because this guilt and this unforgiveness toward yourself will paralyze you from making progress in your faith. You won't do it because you'll be like all condemned. In the devil, he's so good at what he does. Right there, he's in your ear going, do it, man. Nobody will see. Yeah, just, you'll get away with it. Nobody will care. And you do it, and he's like, you know what? I can't believe you did that. You're a rotten, you know, person. Everyone's going to know. And you just go in your bedroom and don't even read your Bible. You know, you're no good for anything. And he gets in our heads, and pretty soon we walk in this condemnation. The Bible says, now there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's no condemnation. So what you have to do is you have to release that and say, God, I know I'm a failure. I know I've made mistakes. And I know that's why you died. You died for my failures. You died for my mistakes. So I'm releasing that to you so that I no longer walk in that condemnation. It releases you. But see, some of you, it's not hurt that maybe you've committed. Maybe it's just hurt that you stuffed. Maybe it's pain that you've learned to stuff. See, some of you, you had to grow up way too fast. You had a mom and dad that were really screwed up, and you were forced to become an adult at a way too early age. Some of you were trying to lead your family at 4 years old because you had a mom and dad strung out on drugs, and you just had no other choice. And you learned that, hey, I got to take care of my other siblings that were babies, and you learned to stuff. You learned to stuff. I'll deal with it later. I'll deal with it later. I'll deal with it later. And here we are 30 years later, and because of that, you have all of this stuff that has been just stockpiled. Have you ever had a moment where a friend or a relative calls you up and doesn't give you a lot of notice to clean your house, and they say they're on their way over your house, and then all of a sudden you start scrambling and you start finding drawers and you start putting papers in drawers and you're like, I'll get to it later. I'll get to it later. Do you have a closet that you just stuff everything into? It's the I'll get to it later closet. Do you have one? Some of you've run out of I'll get to it later drawers. You've run out of I'll get to it later closets. Now you have an I'll get to it later garage. Do any of you have a garage that looks like this maybe? I don't know. I don't know if they have the picture. Does that look like, how many say, that's my house right there. That's mine right there. That's I'll get to it later. See, the problem with living like I'll get to it later is eventually you're going to run out of room, and the stuff that you need to stuff, there's going to be no more room to stuff it. And so what's going to happen is you're going to end up using people to lay your stuff on them because you've run out of room in every other little crack in your little place. You're like, I've just got to put it on you now because I've run out of room. See, your hurt that you're stuffing will eventually come out and start hurting other people. Learn to release the stuff. I don't know how. I've jammed it so tight, I don't know how. Well, you start confessing it to God. That's the first place you go. He says, if you confess your sins to God, he will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Give it to God and say, God, here's my stuff. He says, I don't want the righteous to be shaken. Give it to me. I want to take care of it for you. Learn to release it. He says, come to me, all who are weary and tired, and I'll give you rest. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He says, come to me. Learn to put your burdens on me. I can deal with it. But some of you, that's not even enough. You know, in James 5, it says, if we confess to one another, we will be healed. There's something powerful when you circle up with another human being and you say, I've never told anyone in my life what I'm about to tell you. And see, when somebody comes up to me and they start their conversation like that, I like say, whoa, time out. Let me sit down, man, because I'm about ready to witness a healing, because what you just said to me is that you are releasing information that has tied you up and held you down, and you're about ready to just set it free out in the atmosphere, and now you're making room for God to heal you. So I got to get ready and put a seatbelt on, because I'm about ready to witness a healing. When you begin confessing the stuff to another human being, you are giving God room to bring a healing to your heart. That's scriptural. And I'm not talking about the dirty, dark secrets. I'm just talking about hurts. You've never talked about how you are hurting from the way you were treated as a little girl. It's okay. It's okay to talk about how, you know what, there are nights that you're frustrated that you grew up without a dad. It's okay to say that to some other human being because they may have an antidote for the hurt that you have. They may say, I know exactly how you're feeling, and let me tell you about my story, and their story helps set you free. But more than that, they can say, you know what? I want to pray over you right now. And when they lay hands and pray over you, that's when the Spirit of God can move mountains in your life. Sometimes it's embarrassing to share things with other people. I get it. They may reject you. I get it. They may not take you serious and hurt your feelings. I get it. But you'll never know until you say something. Because all those thoughts are just thoughts. They're not true. So step out. Get in a life group. See, Pastor Al, say, I want a life group. I want to find a circle of people I can trust and let them in so I can receive a healing. But some of you, it's stuff so down there, a life group may not even be able to get it lodged out. Have you ever, like, you know, at Christmas time, you have the city trash cans, right? And you have to get, and you get your little son or daughter, and you put them out there like a trash compactor. It's like, boom, boom, boom. Come on, honey, put more into it. Come on. And you get it down. You're like, one more bag. Yeah, all right. And then this literally happened to me. We got it so stuffed in there that the trash man came and he dumped it. And I was like, all right, cool, let's go get it. It was so compacted, when he dumped it, nothing fell out. It really happened. I learned a lesson that day. But see, some of you, you need maybe a professional. You know, there are godly men and women that are professional counselors that can help you get that stuff that is really stuck in there out of you. They're really good at it. One guy in particular in the city that I admire, that I look up to, and I think is a really good man of God, is Mike Sampley. And if you're hurting, and you're just like, I'm at the next level of hurt, and I've stuffed and stuffed, you call him, and you say, Pastor Jim sent me, and then I'll get a kickback. No, I'm just kidding. No, he's just a good brother in the Lord, and I would definitely recommend him to anybody. Number four, I got to move through this real quick. Remove the extra weight. Some of you are carrying stuff that you were never meant to carry, including another human being. Can I just speak to somebody? Quit enabling other people in your life because you feel the savior complex. Like, if I don't help them, something bad's going to happen. So I have to help them. I have to help them. I have to help them. You know, you can be getting in God's way by helping somebody God hasn't asked you to help. Do you know that by you trying to play the savior role for somebody else, you are enabling them to not go to the true savior that can actually set them free of whatever it is that they're going through? And I commend you for not wanting to close your door to somebody that's in need, but just let it rest on whoever it needs to rest on. Sometimes by trying to help somebody, you're actually enabling them to stay in their addictions. Can you receive that tonight? So be careful. And I'm not saying don't help them. I'm saying in everything you do, you should cover it in prayer. But some of you are taking on burdens God never designed you to carry. Your frame is only set to carry really you. And in that case, you know, sometimes that's even questionable, that sometimes you can't even carry yourself. So be careful of the extra weight that you're carrying. Every night, maybe you get a backpack and you fill it full of stuff, and then you take it all out and say, God, I'm representing that I'm emptying my backpack out. I'm taking my burden off so that tomorrow I wake up and my backpack is empty. That's a good illustration. I've seen Pastor Ron do it a couple times. Number five, you want to reset for a new beginning, reach out to other people. One of the biggest ways to get yourself out of a funk that has found its way in your life is just simply reach out to somebody. But I don't feel like it. That's my problem. I need somebody to reach out to me. Well, biblical economics is that you will get your own help when you begin helping somebody else out. That's kingdom economics. Did you know that? In other words, if you're a person here tonight and you're like, I need encouragement, so Lord, send me encouragement. God says, that's not how my economics works. The way my economics works is that you actually go and refresh somebody, and by refreshing them, you're going to receive a refreshment yourself. Proverbs 11:25, it says this. It says, the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be refreshed. Another scripture says, those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. If you need some encouragement tonight, before you leave this place, encourage somebody. Go up to somebody randomly and say, Lord, give me a word of encouragement. It might be as simple as, you look so nice tonight. Just turn to your neighbor right now. Say, you look so nice tonight. But really mean it, all right? It might be just encouraging a teacher that's out there with your kiddos and saying, hey, I really appreciate you volunteering your time to teach my kids. I mean, that could mean the world to them, but in kingdom economics, that encouragement somehow is going to come back to you. Number six, renew your mind. I got to move quickly. Renew your mind. Romans 12, verse 2. This is a common scripture. We read a lot here. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. You know what's so funny? At the beginning of the year, everyone makes this resolution. I want to be in shape this year. I want to be in shape. How many had that resolution? I want to be in shape this year. And the gyms are full in Bakersfield or wherever you live. One of my friends, he was telling me, he's like, you know what, man? I think this getting in shape is so overrated. I said, why do you say that? He goes, because round is a shape. You get it? He had a point. But the point I'm trying to make is that when you look in the mirror, you have the ability to identify the shape of your body. If you are happy with it or if you're not happy with it, you can see it. But the hard thing about our minds is we can't see the shape of our mind. And so what this scripture in Romans is telling us is that we need to be transformed by the renewing or the reshaping of our minds. And we know the shape that we're in is predicated on two factors: how we exercise or don't exercise, and the foods that we eat or the foods that we don't eat. We know those are the two main causes of why we are in the shape that we are in. Food and exercise, all right? Those are the two main things, and there's other components too, but those are the two big ones. Now, what is it that shapes our minds? I would tell you there's two big things. If you want to have the shape that God wants your mind to be in, because you're not going to be able to have a new beginning until your mind gets reshaped. So what are the ways to get the shape of the mind that Christ wants you to have? Because it says in Philippians, you are to have the mind of Christ. Here's number one, is you need to learn how to have more godly thoughts. You need to train yourself to have more godly thoughts and say, how do I just have godly thoughts? Do I just wake up and say, godly thoughts come. I want more godly thoughts. That's not how it works. All right? You have more godly thoughts by spending more time with God. The more time you're spending with God, the more godly thoughts you will have. In other words, if you are listening to worship music on the way to work, it's going to be a lot easier to be thinking about God when you get to work than if you're listening to any other kind of radio station on your way to work. It's going to be a lot easier to be thinking about God at home if instead of watching whatever's on television, maybe you're listening to a podcast or maybe you're watching, you know, some kind of uplifting television show on TBN or 700 Club or whatever, and you're getting fed in the Spirit. It's going to be a lot easier to think about God. It's going to be a lot easier to think about God when you have friends in the room and they're all talking about Scripture and how God is changing their life. It's going to be a lot easier to talk about God when you put yourself in circles that tend to be God-friendly circles. See, it's intentionality that gives you the ability to reshape your mind to have more godly thoughts. And the other way is we watch our intake. We be careful. We set up guardrails in our life. I told the college kids here via video this week. They said, "What's something that you can do to encourage the new year?" And I said, "Put up guardrails in your life." Now, I'm not a bowler. One of our pastors in Vegas is a professional bowler. He's bowled 40 perfect games, which, you know, is a 300. It's like if you've ever watched these guys. I'm in awe with how they just like, you know, the ball just kind of goes and it even looks like it's going in the gutter and then I'll just do this thing and they'll get a strike. And I bowl like once every decade. And so I'll take the ball and I'll roll it down there and you know, it will like be going in the middle and right before the pins, it just goes in the gutter. How many else bowl like that, you know? But I noticed the last time, this is years ago, the last time I went, I noticed the lane next to me, they pushed this button and these little things popped up. Boop! These rails popped up. And I go, hey, how do you do that? And they said, but it's just for little kids. I go, stop judging me, all right? I'm going to push this button right here. And I pushed the button up and the rails came up and I said, watch this. And I bowled it. And it was cool because now it wasn't just bowling, it was pinball bowling. It was like, burk, 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 and it hit all the pins. I got a strike. You don't need to be a professional bowler to get a strike. You just got to have the right rails up. You know what I'm talking about. You don't have to be this godly man or woman that's always listening to praise music to have godly thoughts. You just have to install the right guardrails for your mind to stay in the lane that God wants it to stay in. That's all it is. Turn to your neighbor and say, I have to have the right rails up. What are the rails that God wants you to raise up in 2018 so that you can stay in the lane and renew your mind? I don't know. Maybe it's banning yourself from social media. I don't know. Maybe it's cutting out a relationship that you know is toxic. I don't know. Maybe your guardrail is simply just saying, you know what? I got to go find a different job because the job that I'm at is sucking the Jesus right out of me every time I go. Have you ever had a job like that? You filled up with the Spirit and by 9 a.m., you forgot there's even a God, you know? Renew your mind. Number 7 is refuse to give up. You know, I've talked to a lot of successful people in my ministry, and, you know, the most common denominator might surprise you with the successful people I've talked to and I've read books about. It's not a college education, even though I'm for college education. It has nothing to do really with intelligence. The key to the successful people that I personally know is that they were unwilling to give up when they felt like giving up. And that sounds so simple, but I don't care what you do, what occupation you're in, what kind of lifestyle you live. At some given point, there's going to be a voice in your head that says, throw in the towel. Quit. Go on to the next job. Go on to the next spouse. Go on to the next life. And it's dangerous because if you keep quitting all these things in your life, you're never going to develop into the person that God wants you to be. And right now, let me tell you something. It's hard, but some of you, you even have the devil in your ear saying, quit the church. The very place that God is using to cultivate faith in you like you have always wanted and that you've always needed to pursue God the way God wants you to pursue him, and you're even thinking about quitting that. Let this be a year where you refuse to give up on anything that you're discouraged from. Refuse to give up. My marriage is hard. It will be hard, but refuse to give up. My job is hard. It will be hard, but refuse to give up. The church is asking too much of me. I want to quit. Don't quit. Keep going. Keep showing up. I just, my life is hard. I want to throw in the towel. Don't throw in the towel. Keep going because your breakthrough is around the corner and the devil knows it and he's trying to snuff you out before you smell out the promises of God that are waiting for you around the corner. And know that the louder the voice is in your ear telling you to quit, the closer you are to the promises of God for your future. I'm telling you that is true. But why do I say all these 7 ways to hit the reset button? Because you see, God's got new beginnings for us. But some of you, you got to hit the reset button. You got to put these things into practice. And there's a new beginning for some marriages in here. Some of you on the brink of divorce, and I'm telling you, God's got a new beginning for you. And he wants you guys to enjoy the marriage that he created. Some of you are hitting the reset button right now, maybe on a relationship, not a marriage, but maybe with your parents, with your kids. Some of you are hitting the reset button, perhaps with just your faith. Maybe this last year was a bad year for your faith. You just got off track. And God's saying, no, that's all right. I'm the God of new beginnings. It's time to get back on track. And see, some of you, maybe your new beginning is God going to say, I've got something waiting for you that is going to blow your mind. And it's going to be full of hope and purpose and promise, but it's also going to be a little scary. But you'll never know until you hit that reset button, the new beginnings that God has waiting for you. Some of you don't know this, and this is going to come as a shock to some of you. But I have not lived in the city of Las Vegas in 4.5 years. I've lived in Bakersfield. Some of you are like, what? I thought, yeah, I still preach in Vegas. I still led the Vegas campus. But for 4.5 years, I've lived back in Bakersfield. We were quiet about it. I didn't want the church people in Vegas to be kind of freaked out that their pastor didn't live there anymore. And the long story short, my kids just did not have a good time in Vegas. They had a hard time adjusting. And it surfaced about 5.5, 6.5 years ago. And I said, I got to make a mid-course adjustment. And so I moved them back. And so they can all finish school here. My son is a junior at Centennial High School. Go Hawks. He loves it there. My daughters are involved in the youth ministry here. Some of you are like, that's why I keep seeing them around town. Now that makes sense. Well, this last year, Tara and I have been doing a lot of praying and a lot of questioning, like, you know, okay, we got to go back. We got to go see what God's doing in Vegas. And there's just something there that's just been uneasy with us. And it hasn't been really embraced by us to go back and live there. And so, you know, we've been asking God for a lot of clarity. And of course, the incident happened on October 1st there with the shooting. And God used us tremendously over there for that. And I'm so grateful that I've been a part of this church for 11 years. I mean, we've seen the church triple in size since we moved over there and started ministry over there in 2008. And I'm not saying all that to say like, oh, he thinks he's the coolest. He grew this church. It's not about me. It's about God using me and me being able to be a conduit for God to use. And I calculated it out since we started the church in 2002. I have driven 378,000 miles back and forth to Vegas leading this church. And I'm a little tired. You know what? That's equivalent to going around the world 15 times. I've done that in 15 years and I've loved every mile of it. I've loved every mile of it. Last year we saw over 900 decisions for Christ in that campus. It was amazing. We baptized over 100 people. Just God's hand was just all over that. But we've been praying, and I've just been asking God, I need to hit the reset button because something is off. Because God would not have me lead a church in a city that I don't live in forever. It's temporary. So are we going back? Josiah's going to graduate. Are we going to go back? And as I'm reaching out, praying, and asking for counsel, a good friend of mine stepped into my life, and he began telling me he had a very similar situation. He had to leave his church to go pastor another church. And he said, it's funny that you call me because I have a group of 50 people in Thousand Oaks, California that are looking to start a church. And I thought I was going to be the guy to start the church, but I can't start the church because of this reason, that reason, or another reason. So he said, why don't you come here and once you meet these people and maybe you guys can date each other for a little while and see that this would be a good fit for them and a good fit for you. So I said, well, let's pray about it and let's go down there and speak to them. We spoke to them. We loved them and they loved us and we thought it was maybe going to happen, but it didn't happen, and so we just kind of forgot it, but the Lord kept bringing up Thousand Oaks, Thousand Oaks, Thousand Oaks, okay? If you don't know where Thousand Oaks is, just think of, like, you know, Hollywood, about 30 minutes west of Hollywood, about 30 minutes east of Ventura on the 101. And so through a miraculous set of ways this summer, it became very clear, very vivid, that the Lord was carving out a new beginning for our family, but we weren't certain until about 2 weeks ago. And then I had a very clarifying word given to me. And I said, Tara, I know that I know that I know. And she goes, I know that I know that I know. And my kids are like, we know that we know that we know. I watched John Gruden take the stage for his news conference announcing that he was the head coach of the Raiders. And he said, one of the major confirmations I knew that I was to be the head coach again is my family was all supportive of this. And one of the reasons I knew God was up to a change for my life is because my family was not supportive of Las Vegas. They loved the church, but there was something there against the city. But when I said Thousand Oaks, and we prayed over Thousand Oaks, we are in unity. And so September 16th, 2018, there's a brand new church starting in Thousand Oaks, California that my wife and I are going to be leading. And I'm still going to be involved. I'm still going to be here. Matter of fact, because Pastor Doug is our campus pastor and Pastor Ron's a part of this whole thing, he's been gracious that I can be used a little bit here before we move down there, because I'm staying here until my son graduates. So you're going to still see my face around Bakersfield for a while. Vegas is going to see me a little bit less, but I'm going to be around here for the next year until we move down there after my son graduates. And then in the meantime, every Thursday, instead of driving east, now I'm going to be driving south, and we're doing a Thursday night Bible study. So if you know somebody in the area, tell them on Thursday we're doing a life group at the Best Western Hotel. Sounds funny. Not in a room. Not in a Best Western Hotel. They're like, meet my pastor in the hotel room. He's doing a Bible study. That sounds shady. But you can go to thousandoakschurch.org for more information about that. thousandoakschurch.org. And we're excited about this. And will you pray for my family? Because this is a new beginning, and it's pretty crazy. You know, it's just like we built this nice house called Valley Bible Las Vegas, and now we're looking at a plot of dirt saying we're going to build again. But you know what? We're going to build even better, because we learned a lot of lessons last time. And unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain. So it's God's house. God told us to do it. So it's going to be a nice house. But would you cover us in prayer? I really appreciate that. Did you get something tonight? All right. All right. All right. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's time to hit the reset button. Time to hit the reset button. Father, I thank you. I thank you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King, give us our love, give us